We are continuing in this series that I've entitled The Message of the Gospel, and just a very brief, some of the areas that we have covered as we are talking about the continuing narrative of the ministry of Jesus through his followers, the church. That is the gospel, in effect, Jesus continuing his active ministry through his believers. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about the movement of the gospel, and we talked about how the gospel of Jesus moves us physically, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually. We are changed as a result. Remember us going through the process of the word being changed. When the child of God looks into the word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. We are reminded of that, how the Lord works in us, and we are moved by the gospel in these variety of ways. We're going to look at that more today in actuality by being moved by the Spirit. There is so much of that happening in the book of Acts where the Spirit of God is moving, and we see that. I'm going to describe it, first of all, as the anointing in you, according to the Scriptures, but although we're looking into the book of Acts, we're going to actually start in John. You can look up John chapter 16 if you want to, so you can see from your notes. But we'll be talking about the activity of the Spirit of God in the book of Acts. It should actually, you know, it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but it should actually be called the Acts of the Spirit through the followers of Jesus. Because we see the Spirit of God so active, not in just what we would call the 12 apostles, the original apostles or whatever, but through all of Jesus' followers, the Spirit of God was active through them, and this is a recording of those acts. We have already, you know, in these messages have taken time to speak about the empowering of the Spirit of God. I shared a message with you about being empowered, enabled by the Spirit of God, and that was enabling us to be witnesses. Jesus said, "Wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high." He said, "Not many days from now you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria, and even to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." So the power of the Spirit of God was enabling them to be witnesses. It enabled them with boldness and courage. We would see that as they were filled with the Spirit of God, they began to proclaim the word boldly with signs and wonders following. And there was the manifest power that came along with that courage and that boldness. And we saw manifest fruit of the Spirit of God. Galatians 5 speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. And as much as we emphasize the power of the Spirit of God, we need to emphasize the fruit of the Spirit of God as well, because it's the fruit, it's the character that represents what God is like, what the Spirit of God is like manifest in us. But today, you know, although we have dwelt on those things, today we're going to go beyond that to see some of the things that are imparted to us by the Spirit of God as exemplified in the book of Acts, but then also taught about in the epistles later. We're not going to go into a lot of the teaching. I sense that the direction of our messages are going to go from this speaking about the message of the gospel to another area, which will kind of be introduced today, but I'll give you more detail at the end. But here we are going to start with John chapter 16 and verses 12 through 15. And what I want you to see in this is what Jesus was sharing with them to anticipate when the Spirit of God came. Okay, John chapter 16. This is before Jesus has gone to the cross, before he's gone to the grave, before he's raised from the dead, before he's ascended to the Father. He's speaking about later when the Spirit of God comes. He starts by saying this in John 16, 12. He says, "There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now." Okay, there was something about the disciples that at this point, they weren't able to receive the revelation that he desired to share. "There's so much more I want to share with you, but you can't handle it yet. You can't bear it now." But in verse 13, it says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard, and he will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me." Okay, so in this, we're seeing that Jesus desires to speak to his disciples some more things, to impart some more things, but they can't handle it yet. They can't bear it now. But Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, He's going to guide you into all truth. So it's not like you guys are going to go on ignorant forever. It's just, you know, it's impossible to impart this to you. There will be a time when you can bear it. And that is when the Spirit of truth comes. When He comes and dwells in you, He's going to guide you into that truth. Not only that, He's going to impart to you revelation about things that are to come. He will tell you about the future. We'll see how this is exemplified in the book of Acts. Maybe not always as positive as we would like to expect. You know, we think about future things. We think about things to get excited about, things to anticipate. But it's not always that way, as you'll see by the example in Scripture. Okay, and also it says that He will tell you what He receives from Me. Okay, so the Spirit of God is receiving from Jesus and imparting that to us. The Spirit of God is also referred to as the Spirit of Jesus in the Scriptures. And so we understand that Trinity that is combined to be one, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, in Acts chapter 2, we see the account, and we've been there a number of times in this sharing in the book of Acts and the message of the gospel. We see Peter's message, and we won't dwell on a lot of it other than that how Peter made reference to the Spirit of God being poured out on all flesh. In verse 17 and 18 is all I'm going to share. It says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out My Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out My Spirit even on all My servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. So here's what Peter is saying to them. He says, first of all, he said, what's happening right now is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Okay, so this is prophecy coming to pass. And that is that in these last days, the Spirit is going to be poured out on all people. Everyone say all. Okay, so that was inclusive of, you know, obviously it was all believers. It wasn't the Spirit of God poured out on unbelievers other than His work of conviction to bring them to Christ. The Spirit convicts the world of their sin is what the Scriptures say. But the Spirit was poured out on all people, and this is how it would be. It would be their sons and their daughters. It would be on young men and old, and it would be on men and women alike. So it was all inclusive for those that would receive the Holy Spirit. He's going to be poured out on all. Now, what this did is it revealed a different dynamic, and we call this the dispensation, you know, of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Started on the day of Pentecost. It was different than the Spirit of God present with man before that period of time. In fact, the dynamic of the Old Testament is more so on prophets, priests, and kings. The Spirit of God would dwell upon them or come upon them, anoint them for their service of ministry upon the prophets, the priests, and kings. But what Jesus was saying and what Peter was declaring, that this is what was going to happen, and this is what happened that was prophesied by Joel, is that on all flesh, on all people, sons, daughters, old men, young men, women, on all flesh, the Spirit of God was being poured out. So this is the dispensation that we dwell in, people. So you are not disqualified by age. You are not disqualified by sex. You are not disqualified by, you know, being young or old. I guess that's age. But or being a son or a daughter, you are not disqualified. It is not racial discrimination whatsoever. There is no discrimination when it comes to the Spirit of God being poured out. When Jesus said all, and when the Spirit of God through the prophet Joel said all, it was on all flesh, on all people. So this is the time and the period that we're living in. But we see the purpose of that. Part of the purpose is shared with us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 and verse 27. I love this passage of Scripture. This is one that I make reference to a significant number of times. When I pray before our message time, a lot of times I'm praying John 16, 13, the Spirit of God is the teacher sent to reveal truth to us, to show us things to come. But this is the other one that I'm praying as well. It says in 1 John 2, 20 and 27, it says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. And then in verse 27, it says, and as for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. Okay, so, you know, some people could take this scripture out of its context and say, oh, look at what the scripture says. It says, you have no need for anyone to teach you because God's going to teach me directly. So, but if you concluded that, you'd be throwing a whole bunch of other scriptures out that speak about, you know, gifts given to the church, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, evangelist, the teacher. You know, teachers are given to the church to help equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So we're not throwing the rest of the scripture out, but what I believe that this scripture is implying is that we are not simply dependent upon others imparting knowledge to us of the scripture or revelation from the Lord. You are not, well, I got to go somewhere and hear it because that's the only way I'm going to get it. What this is, I believe, saying is that you are dependent upon the Spirit of God who is dwelling on the inside of you. He is the anointing or the unction on the inside of you that's going to teach you truth. Now, here's how I see this miraculous thing happening, and I believe it happens every Sunday or every time you hear a message. I believe that the Spirit of God goes beyond the words that I say and personalizes it to you. Excuse me, I'm sorry. It might be through the words that I say, but I believe oftentimes there'll be words that come out and then the Spirit of God adds to that to personalize the message for you. And you are hearing things that are beyond the words that I speak. It's because you are not dependent upon just me to impart teaching or revelation to you. You are dependent upon the Spirit of God dwelling in you to make it personal for you. So there'll be something that's spoken and it takes you in a direction, and all of a sudden there's revelation that comes that I didn't make reference to that specific thing at all. I made a general comment and the Spirit of God personalized it for you. I know that happens because I know that people come up to me after the service or, you know, at different times, and they'll say, you know, I really liked it when you said such and such or whatever. And I go, I'm not going to say anything, but I didn't say that. And this is what I tell people. I say, you know, besides my wife, the Holy Spirit makes me look good. I mean, you know, she dresses me, and...
No, I don't.
I'm sorry. She picks out clothes that are right for me to wear. And I do my best with what I've got, okay? So it's not that I look that good. But the point of it is here... The point of it is the Spirit of God makes me look good because He's personalizing messages for you. And unless you understand what's happening, you'll think, Pastor said that. Oh, Pastor is such good at giving us revelation. No, I'm not that good. I mean, I do my job, and there's an anointing from the Spirit for me to do what I do. But the greater thing is you're not dependent upon me. You're dependent upon the Spirit of God on the inside of you to give you revelation, to teach you and instruct you all things, all truth. Now, the other thing about that is that means that you have a specific personal responsibility for walking in truth. And you can't blame someone else for being led into error. Now, it's not good if someone speaks error, you know, and there's this, they're doing it in the name of the Lord, and you have this conflict going on. Well, I respect that person, but... Oh, but it just doesn't fit. You have to watch that because it may be the Spirit of God imparting knowledge to you that is different than what you just heard. That's why you have to have ears to hear. See, the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And so you need to continually tune your ears in to hear the Spirit of Jesus, the voice of the shepherd, to know that the Spirit of God is giving you truth. Now, we're going to see some more of this detail of how the Spirit of God personalizes things for us that are in combination with the Word of God. I'll get into that in a bit here. But so we need to understand this, that this in this dispensation that we live in, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us that is going to help us to receive truth and understanding. So as we talk about activity of the Spirit in the book of Acts, this is just very minimal what I'm sharing with you today. But first we're going to talk about doctrine discerned. But, you know, it might be better to use the word truth discerned, but we need to understand that there is such a thing as doctrine, and there is, it is good to adhere to doctrine that is truth. And they were having to establish some of those things as they were beginning in this gospel message, and we've taken some time to speak about how, you know, Jews were thinking that, well, these new believers need to become Jews, they need to be circumcised. We address some of those issues. And this is where specifically it was being determined, what do we do? We've got these people that are very strong in their, and they're very adamant about the fact that these Gentiles need to be circumcised. What's the right thing? What is truth here? And I want you to see how this is really kind of discerned out. I'm not going to read much of the detail and just give you a couple of verses in here. Let me see, what verses do I want to... Well, let me share verses 6 and 5 and 6 in Acts 15. It says, But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. So the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. Okay, so here is an issue that came up. What's the answer? How do we know what's the right thing to do? And so the first thing that they do is they, in Acts 15, they receive the testimony of experience. Okay, so you can put that down in your notes. They receive the testimony of experience. And what they receive is Peter giving the experience that he had when he went to Cornelius' house. He said, you know, these were Gentiles, and they received the Spirit just like we did. They weren't circumcised. But God poured out His Spirit on them in the same way that we received the Spirit of God. And then also Paul and Barnabas shared their experience among the Gentiles. And the same thing, that God is moving with them. God is coming upon them without them becoming Jewish first or without them being circumcised first. But then they also, not only do they take the testimony of experience, but they also address or get the word of, what's the word of God on this? Is this aligned with the word of God? And we see James going to that in verse 13 through 15. When they had finished, when those who were giving their testimony had finished, James stood and said, brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted. As it is written, afterward I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, all those I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken. He who has made these things known so long ago. Okay, so James says, okay, this is what the Word of God says in combination with the testimony of the experience that these apostles are having. Here's what the Word of God says, and they're lining up. That God is going to select the Gentiles as well. God is going to move among the Gentiles. There's salvation for the Gentiles at all as well. It doesn't say that they have to become Jewish before. And so they're aligning the Word with the testimony of experience. And then there is the discernment of the seasoned leaders. There are, again, the elders and the apostles that have come together, and they have discerned this, and we see how they come to their conclusion then, when in verse 28, well, let's start with verse 19, and we'll see the discernment of the seasoned leaders, when James, again, he takes the testimony and he takes the word and he comes to a conclusion. In verse 19 it says, and so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from these certain things that are going to be very offensive to the Jews. That's basically what they come to the conclusion. So he's saying, I have discerned this, or my judgment is that based on the testimony of what God's been doing, based on the Word of God, this is the conclusion that we're coming to. And they all agreed on that, as we see in the letter that was written then. And in verse 28, it says this, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. And then he goes on into what they are to abstain from. And so they come to this conclusion that says it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. They are being led into truth by the Spirit of God in combination with the Word, in combination with the Word of God. Okay, so we see doctrine discerned as one of the activities of the Holy Spirit. Then we also see direction discerned. And this is, we see such creative ways of the Spirit of God imparting direction for people, like where to go, when to go. First of all, in Acts chapter 8, we see dynamic revival that's happening in Samaria. This is where Philip, who, by the way, was called to be a table server, and here he is, a revivalist in Samaria, when they started going out from Jerusalem because of the persecution that came and started with Stephen being stoned. You know, the people are starting to disperse out of Jerusalem then. Philip is one who goes to Samaria, and there's a tremendous revival as he's sharing. People are being baptized, people are being saved. This is when Peter and John go down to lay hands on them because they had not yet received the Spirit of God. Laid hands on them, they received the Spirit, and so there's a tremendous revival that's happening, and in the midst of that revival, we'll see what the Spirit of God leads Philip to do in verses 26 through 29. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. Okay, so here we see direction discerned in order to, where do I go, what do I do next? And what's very interesting is Philip, who's just been tremendously used in a revival in Samaria, is called out to a desert place to speak with one man. Isn't that interesting? You know, and Philip didn't go, well, wait a minute. You know, I've spoken to crowds of people. I've seen tremendous numbers of people come to the Lord and revival take place in the desert. Isn't that a waste of my time? You know, he didn't argue that. First of all, it says an angel in verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to him, you know, go to this place. And then in verse 29, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk alongside the carriage. Okay, and so we know the rest of the story. First of all, Philip is directed to the chariot. He expounds on what the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from Isaiah and expounds on, you know, this is speaking about the Messiah, about Jesus. The man comes to receive the good news of the gospel. The man is like Dale and wants to be baptized. He says, there's water, look, water, what's preventing me from being baptized? And Philip says, well, if you believe with your heart, you can be baptized. And so Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch go down into the water to be baptized. And then, in verse 39, it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of God snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. So these are one of the times when you really don't have to discern much. Don't you wish those times were more frequent? Well, I don't know if we really do or not, because all of a sudden, whoa, where am I now? Oh, what just happened? You know, what year am I in? Is this a time machine as well as a transporter? You know, beam me up, Holy Spirit. You know, I know there's times where we wish we could, you know, get rid of the distance thing, you know, like flying back from Cancun. Can't we just be transported, Lord, to go back home, whatever. But here, you know, it's a phenomena of the Spirit of God where the Spirit snatched Philip away. This isn't, I don't think, a very frequent experience, but I've heard of people being, they might call it a translation or a transportation, whatever, by the Spirit of God, where they will find themselves in a different place and communicating with people, and then they find themselves back where they started from. And so very interesting, a phenomena of the Spirit of God, where direction really wasn't even discerned. It was just, this is the activity of the Spirit of God in moving people geographically, moving people to a place. Sometimes we need to know, where's my place, Lord? It might be geographically. Where do I need to be? Am I supposed to be in Dodge Center? Am I supposed to be in another community? Am I supposed to be in Tulsa? How long am I supposed to be there? You know, that kind of thing. Those kinds of things are, you know, what we need direction by the Spirit of God and can discern that direction because He has a will. God has a will about where you're to be. Again, Pastor Andy, when he was here, he talked about places in the body of Christ. Where am I supposed to be? So we can discern direction by the Spirit of God. A lot of examples of that happening in Acts chapter 11 and verse 12. This is where Peter has gone back to Jerusalem after having gone to Cornelius' house and had that experience with the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. Now he's giving his testimony about that back in Jerusalem. And in Acts 11, verse 12, it says this, "The Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. These six brothers here accompanied me, and we soon entered the home of the man who had sent for us." Okay, so he's explaining, this is how I got to Cornelius' house. The Spirit of God told me to. Peter was directed to Cornelius' house by direction of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God told him to go. Okay, so it was very defined, very specific. Now here's one that I really enjoy making note of, and that's in Acts chapter 16. And we're going to see Paul on his second missionary journey, trying to go and share the good news according to the words of Jesus, going to all the world and preach the gospel. And Jesus, you know, before he ascended, he said, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the remotest parts of the earth, so all of the world. So that was the word that, you know, Paul had to go on, is the words of Jesus. And so here he is in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, starting out. It says, "Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas." Okay, so let me share with you here again. The Spirit prevented them from preaching in Asia. This is an interesting phenomenon. Also, the Spirit prevented them from preaching in Bithynia. If you want to look at the map, I'll toss the map up here. Horacio, do you still have your pointer? Your laser pointer? Okay, that's the problem with this. I got to do something. But anyway, you can see Paul on his missionary journey. They start out in Acts chapter 16. They're in Lystra. They're in Derbe and Lystra, and it says he comes up to the border of Mysia, and he's going to go south into Asia. But it says that the Spirit of Jesus prevented them from going into Asia. And so, okay, well, let's go the other way. Let's go to Bithynia, go up north to Bithynia. But it says the Spirit would not allow them to do that either. Now, here's where we need to understand the difference between, I'll call it this, a freedom given by the Word of God, but boundaries established by the direction of the Holy Spirit. See, Paul and Silas, they could have gone to Asia, they could have gone to Bithynia, they could have gone to Timbuktu to spread the gospel according to the words of Jesus when he said, to the remotest parts of the earth. They would have been in the will of God generally, but not specifically. And we see that because the Spirit of God is preventing them from going into Asia, from going into Bithynia. It doesn't give any detail as to how that preventing happened. We don't know if it was circumstantial. You know, like maybe, you know, we think we're supposed to go someplace and do something, but the circumstances won't come together. You can't get the transportation or you can't get the finances or whatever, and you're sitting here frustrated because you feel like it, you know, you've got the freedom to do that, but it might be circumstantially the Spirit of God is preventing you. You may not know all the reasons why of the prevention, but he may just be preventing you. Sometimes we have to be careful about, you know, rebuking the spirit of, you know, lack, or, you know, we get to think and start blaming the devil for things that God is actually working in our lives because we're children of God and because we have that anointing on the inside of us that is leading and guiding us into all truth and even disclosing things that are to come, and he's actively in us to help us fulfill the will of God in our lives. So there might be preventive things that happen as well. And we just need to guard ourselves against, you know, dealing with obstacles and saying, well, that's of the devil. Sometimes the obstacles might be of the Lord as he is doing that. But it doesn't say how it was. Maybe it was just Paul was, you know, he just got that, that something's not right. I don't have peace anymore about going to Asia. Or I don't have peace about going to Bithynia. There's something not setting right on the inside of me. And you all know that experience when something's not right and you just... then it's time to just wait, hold off. I'm not going to move yet because I don't have the freedom to go there. Now, if you wanted to talk about Asia specifically as addressed, just hold your place there in Acts 16. If you want to flip over to Acts 19, it's not like God was forsaking Asia, because here's Paul on his third missionary journey. Verse 10 of Acts 19, it says, Paul is in Ephesus at this time. It says, this went on for the next 2 years, so that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. So Asia was reached, it wasn't at that time. The Spirit prevented the Apostle Paul and Barnabas from going into Asia at that time. Again, the details aren't there as exactly what it was that prevented them. But God didn't leave them hanging. It says back in chapter 16 again, in verse 10, or verse 9, verse 8, it says, so instead we went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia, northern Greece, was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. How did they receive the conclusion? Well, there was revelation knowledge imparted at this time through a vision at night of a man from Macedonia saying, come and help us. Excuse me, Paul had this vision. And the conclusion was then, again, this was direction given by the Spirit of God for them to go to Macedonia. So we can see then, according to the map, from Troas, they went on up into Macedonia, and we see them go into Philippi, and pretty soon, not long after they're in Philippi, they get put in jail. Paul and Silas are put in jail. You know, what are you thinking when you go, oh, this must not be God. Look at the obstacles we're facing. Sometimes you're right in the middle of the perfect will of God, and you're dealing with conflict. You're dealing with obstacles. You might even be imprisoned. You know, so we need to guard against just trying to regulate or discern everything by the circumstantial things that are happening, the natural things that are happening. We'll talk more about that. Here's something that we can count on. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. We make our plans. You know, Paul's planning to do missionary journey, planning for Asia, planning for Bithynia, but the Lord determines our steps. And then when this works together with that, verse 3 of chapter 16, Proverbs, says, commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. Sometimes your plans will be adjusted, okay? But if you have committed your actions to the Lord, you have no problems with your plans being adjusted. You make your plans, but then the Lord determines your steps, and when He determines your steps, then your plans are going to succeed. Okay, so we need this continuous interaction with the Spirit of God, and that is why God has given us the Spirit, so we can discern His placement, discern the direction, be led by the Spirit of God. Okay. So another phenomena of the Spirit we saw in John chapter 16 when Jesus said, you know, I can't impart all these things to you now, but when the Spirit of God comes, He's going to lead and guide you into all truth, and He will even reveal things that are to come or disclose the future to you. Let's see some experiences on that in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 21. Acts 21 and verses 7 through 13. The next stop after leaving Tyre was Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed for one day. The next day we went on to Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven men who had been chosen to distribute food. He had four unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy. Several days later, a man named Agabus, who had also the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea. He came over, took Paul's belt, and bound his own feet and hands with it. Then he said, the Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Okay, now, before we go on there, you know, the Spirit of God is saying, the Spirit of God is imparting foreknowledge, things to come, revealing things to come. And it happens through this gentleman who could prophesy. His name was Agabus, and he gives this prophecy, takes Paul's belt, wraps up his own arms and hands and feet, and he says, this is what's going to happen to the man who owns this belt. He's going to be taken captive by the Jews, turned over to the Gentiles. And so the believers are all going, oh, it must not be God's will for Paul to go on then, because this, the Spirit of God is warning him, saying, don't go because you're going to be taken captive. Look at Paul's response. Isn't this very interesting? Verse 13. He says, why all this weeping? You're breaking my heart. I'm ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. When it was clear that we couldn't persuade him, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. You know, it's like that's what you do when you can't persuade someone to go the way you think they should go. You go, well, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You pray that prayer, Lord's will be done. So they had resolved that, well, we're not going to persuade him. And the reason why they weren't going to persuade him was because he wasn't persuaded that this is direction from the Lord not to go. He wasn't persuaded that. He was just, this is what the Lord is saying that's going to happen. Okay, thank you for the foreknowledge, Lord. Thank you for the warning so that I'll know how to be prepared. And I'm not only prepared to be bound, I'm actually prepared to die for Jesus. That's what Paul was saying. So just this little bit of, you know, being bound, turned over, that wasn't a big deal for him. But notice what else plays into this, Paul understanding his appropriate response. And back in Acts chapter 9, this is when the Lord is speaking to Ananias as he's to go and lay hands on Paul. Paul be healed from, you know, the scales fall from his eyes from being blinded on the road to Damascus. In Acts 9, it says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Okay, so Paul was already being forewarned that he was going to end up suffering for the Lord. So when Agabus comes and says, hey, Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. Everyone's going, no, Paul, don't go. We don't want to see you bound. He says, you guys, stop breaking my heart. He says, I'm going to go. I'm ready to be bound. I'm even ready to die. It's no big deal. Also in Acts chapter 20, verse 23, Paul says this. He said, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. So every place he was going, the Spirit of God was saying, this is what's ahead. Spirit of God is revealing what is ahead. Now again, you know, I made reference earlier that, you know, when God imparts things that are to come, we want to say, oh, you know, God has good things ahead of you. God is, you know, and we anticipate hearing the good things. You know, the Lord is going to bless you. The Lord is going to bless your household. The Lord is going to bless all the people. Everything that you lay your hands to is going to be blessed, whatever. What about if the Spirit of God says you're going to be bound? But go anyway, even if it means that you end up in the jail in Philippi. Go to Macedonia and help them. There's a call for you to go to Macedonia. Or even if it means when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound by the Israelites and turned over to the Gentiles. Go. You know, oftentimes we want the direction of the Lord to be a good, positive thing that makes us feel good and builds our esteem, saying, oh, God's really going to entrust me with a bunch. You know, but it might be the other way. And God is just saying, here, I want you to understand what's coming so you can be prepared for that. So the revealed things to come can be a challenge as well as a very positive thing. Okay, dependent upon the Spirit of God. This, you know, I'm making reference back to the 1 John chapter 2 where it says that we have that anointing, that holy unction on the inside of us that leads and guides us into truth. So these are the things that we can either have a world's perspective or God's view on these things, on doctrine, truth, or direction, our paths to take, or preparation, things to come. These things are all always being spoken to you by the world. And oftentimes we are responding to things based on our circumstances. My appeal to you today is not to just simply respond to circumstances going on in your life, but respond to the Spirit of God. And not only just responding to the Word of God gives me freedom to do such a thing, because I can find chapter and verse that says this, but yes, the Word of God gives me freedom, but is the Spirit of God putting boundaries on that freedom? Is the Spirit of God saying, no, you don't have the freedom to do that? Others may have the freedom to do that. And see, here's where we can get really mixed up and start putting on other people the boundaries that the Spirit of God has put on us. You know, maybe some of the other apostles had the freedom to go to Asia. And it would have been wrong for Paul to say, wait, hold off. No, the Spirit of God is saying, no Asia. Come on, get out of Asia. That's the word of the Lord is. Well, that was the word of the Lord for Paul. But maybe others in their freedom of the word of God to go into all the world had the freedom to go to Asia. It was just Paul that was being prevented from going there. So we really have to be careful about how we give license with even the word of God. Well, God's word says, yes, but the Spirit of God, in addition to the word of God, now I'm not negating the word of God. I'm not saying that the word of God conflicts with what the Spirit of God would say, but within the freedom of the Word of God, there may be some boundaries that the Spirit of God puts with you, attaches to you, so that you can be in the specific, designed, planned will of God for you. You make your plans, but Lord adjusts your steps to get to exactly where He has for you to go. I'm hoping this is helping you out, because we see in too many times we're not responding by Spirit guiding us. I think we're responding to the circumstances or what looks like a positive road to take, or if we see obstacles, we go, no, that's the Spirit of God preventing me. We just need to be careful so that we are, you know, responding to the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. In these three things, in our doctrine or the truth that we receive as being truth, in our direction or our plans, or in our preparation, our things to come, we need to be asking. When the Lord says that He'll reveal things to come, we need to be asking Him, what's coming, Lord? What's coming? How can I be prepared? Even if it's difficulty, even if the Lord is saying famine, you know, He might be saying, like He did to Joseph, 7 years of good and 7 years of famine. Get ready in the 7 years of good for the 7 years of famine that are coming. I rebuke the words of famine in Jesus' name. That's of the devil. There is no lack in God. All I'm saying is sometimes the Word of God is there for preparation for the difficult times, and we need to be ready for that as well. Okay, so here's something that Pastor Pete made reference to last week from Luke 19 and verse 44. It says that Israel did not know the day or the time of their visitation. Jesus spoke that over Israel. He said, you did not know the time of your visitation. He was referring to Himself coming as Messiah. And we need to be careful, people, that we don't miss our visitation. Remember, the prophet Joel said, in the last days, people, we are more in the last days than they were on the day of Pentecost. In the last days, I will pour out on all flesh, your sons and your daughters, your men and women alike, old men, young men, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. We don't want to miss our day of visitation. When the Spirit of God is attempting to specify things to us, personalize things to us, we don't want to miss that visitation. In the Scripture, in the New Testament, there are a number of references in being directed by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Being led by the Spirit of God is what's expected of those who are children of God, that we would be led by the Spirit of God. Also, Galatians 5:18 says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Now, there's a whole different, I'm not going to get into the details of that, but the specific thing is that as children of God, it is expected that we would be led by the Spirit. Then I'm going to close on this verse. It was one of my favorite verses, Revelation by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. We actually sang on this verse this morning. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Are you done? Or you want more blessing? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Trinity, Trinity sneeze, Trinity blessing. Hallelujah. By the way, Gesundheit is German for bless you. I asked someone who knows German, so that was a discussion on our hayride the other day. Okay, sorry. 1 Corinthians 2, starting with verse 9, says, this is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But, everyone say but. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Okay, so like we sang, you know, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can know what God has in store. So our prayer is then, open up heaven, open it wide, pour out, no, over your church and over our lives. I sometimes do bad with lyrics to the songs. But here's what the scripture is saying is that we're not going to receive it naturally. We need the Spirit of God imparting these things. You're not going to naturally know with your ears or your eyes or circumstantially what God has in store for you. But the Spirit of God will impart that. No ears, mind, eyes, ears, mind, nose, throat has perceived. But God reveals these things. He has revealed them by the Spirit. The Spirit shows us God's deep secrets. How many of you like to know secrets? How many of you like to tell secrets? No, we're not guilty of that. But we love knowing secrets. Well, God has some secrets. Secrets that he desires to impart. Deep secrets. It says, we have received the Spirit so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Okay, so where we're going to be going, I believe, in the next few weeks, Lord willing, this is what I was making reference to at the first, is we're going to be developing our walk with the Spirit. We don't want to miss our day of visitation. We don't want to miss that impartation that the Lord has for us. In fact, this morning I feel like I'm going to pray a special prayer, and I'm going to lay hands on people who, there's something going on in your life right now where you need to know what God has in mind for you. It might be direction. It might be move. It might be, I don't know exactly what, but you know, the minute I said it, it stirs up on the inside of you that, yeah, okay, there's something I need imparted to me by the Spirit of God. And I want to pray for you to receive that revelation. Not necessarily that I'm going to prophesy over you. If that happens, so be it. But the point of it is Katie, I think I'll just have you come up and play if you would, just some music. But the point of it is just at the impartation of the laying on of hands, that the Spirit of God has the freedom with you to declare what it is that you need knowledge of. It's just, I'm just going to simply pray. Lay hands and pray. So if that describes you, come on up. This is not for salvation. This is not for receiving the Spirit of God, although all those things can happen too. I'm not going to say, God, these are your boundaries here this morning. Hallelujah. Excuse me.